If you brought a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I would invite you to find Solomon's wisest words as recorded in the book of Proverbs. Just go to chapter 1 for now, if you would. Chapter 1. Well, yesterday was my birthday. Didn't end with a zero, so don't clap or anything like that. But I tell you that because my mother called me. And she did something that she has done every year on my birthday for decades. She sang to me, which was significant when you consider her voice is almost 90 years old, and that she was just diagnosed with lung cancer this last week. And so it was very, very special to me to have her sing. But even so, as she sang, I missed my dad. I missed him because it was always a duet that they sang to me every year. They'd sing. And my dad had a beautiful voice, and he would always sing. And so I missed him. I missed his voice. That's what I miss. You never forget their voices. Isn't that true? I can still hear my dad's voice, that strong, powerful, confidence-giving, ever-loving voice, now silent for about 2 years. There's another voice that went silent about the same time as my dad's voice. It's a voice that this generation of children will miss. They'll miss the wit and the warmth and the wisdom of Paul Harvey. Good day. Remember that? I remember, he gave a lot of thought-provoking commentaries, Paul Harvey did, in the many years that he commentated on the radio. But I'll never forget this particular commentary as he wrote a letter to his grandchildren. And I'm going to share that letter with you right now. Here's what he wrote. He said, "We tried hard to make things better for our kids that we actually made them worse. For my grandchildren, I'd like better. I'd really like them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf sandwiches. I really would." And then he speaks directly to them. He says, "I hope you learn humility by being humiliated, and that you learn honesty by being cheated. I hope you learn to make your bed, mow the yard, and wash the car, and I really hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you're 16. It would be good if at least at one time you see puppies born and an old dog put to sleep." Isn't this Paul Harvey? "I hope you get a black eye fighting for something you really believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother or sister. And it's all right if you have to draw a line down the middle of the room, but when he wants to crawl under the covers because he's scared, I hope you let him in. And when he wants to go to a movie with you, I hope you let him tag along. I hope you have to walk uphill to school and with your friends and that you live in a town where you can do it safely. On rainy days, when you have to catch a ride, I hope you don't ask your driver to drop you two blocks away so you won't be seen riding with someone as uncool as your mom. If you want a slingshot, I hope your dad teaches you how to make one instead of buying one. I hope you learn to dig in the dirt, read books, and when you learn to use computers, I hope you also learn to add, subtract in your head. I hope you get teased by your friends when you have your first crush on a girl. And when you talk back to your mother, I hope you learn what ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain, burn your hand on a stove, and stick your tongue on a frozen flagpole. I don't care if you try beer once, but I hope you don't like it. And if a friend offers you a dope or a joint, I hope you realize he's not really your friend. I sure hope you make time to sit on a porch with your grandpa or grandma and go fishing with your uncle. May you feel sorrow at a funeral and joy at the holidays. I hope your mom punishes you when you throw a baseball through your neighbor's window and hugs and kisses you at Christmas time when you give her a plaster mold of your hand. These things I wish for you. Tough times and disappointment. Hard work and happiness. To me, it's the only way to appreciate life. Well, if you read through the book of Proverbs, you see this father-son, and in some ways a grandpa speaking to a grandchild, especially in the first 9-10 chapters. And in fact, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, you have this my son scenario. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The wisdom of Proverbs is filled with huge doses of realism for families, especially as a father to his son. Now, God has given me 7 children, and by reason of death and remarriage, 10. He's also given me 2 wives. I think I've experienced nearly every human emotion imaginable through my kids. Love and joy and happiness and sadness, blessings and brokenness, pride and humility, great humility. Can you relate to that? You will. So I hope you'll receive these proverbial lessons as a father speaks to his sons, all of you, men, women, and children here this morning. Here's the first lesson I want to throw at you. Do not ignore the ones who've loved you and the truth they've taught you from your youth. Don't ignore them. In chapter 1, what you've got is a father pleading with his son in adolescence. And is really, you could almost picture somebody in his teenage years, just starting to arc towards adulthood. And he's begging him, he's pleading with him to hear him. It's not because the kid's hard of hearing, it's just because, like all of us, we have a tendency to resist what we're hearing, right? That's why Solomon writes in another place in chapter 19, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. He didn't say cease going to church or cease having family devotions. He says, if you stop listening or stop hearing, you can choose to do that, and you know, some of you are doing that right now. You're just not listening. You've checked out. And then he refers to the mother, if you'll notice, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. And so he refers to the gentleness of his mom. I think every child needs the strong hand of a dad, the power of a dad, and the tenderness of a mother. At the same time, we all recognize, don't we, dads, that our power is imperfect power, right? Right? That's the reason why the writer of Hebrews said, you know, our earthly fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them. Have you ever read that? But God, Father God, never disciplines us wrongly. And when he talks about this garland, did you catch that? You know, this will be a graceful garland on your head, pendants on your neck. Isn't that interesting? That's not the first time Scripture describes character in ornamental ways. I mean, if you think about it, the ear, nose, mouth rings, tattoos, necklaces of today are not new. In fact, Solomon actually uses them to illustrate that real cool comes from a life of character, that God is changing you from the inside out. The difference between ornamental stuff and character is the ornamental stuff gets old. I won't tell you about the funeral director who described to me an 80-some-year-old woman who had been tatted up earlier in life. Suffice it to say, it was a little wrinkly. That's all I'll say. Listen, Christ-like character never gets old. It never gets wrinkly. It's always cool. And he says here in the next verse, he's going to unpack that. We're not going to get into the unpacking. You can read the rest of it yourself. He says in the next verse, son, don't let sinners entice you. Did you see that? The word means to persuade. The Hebrew word entice is fascinating. It literally means to open up or to widen out. And it pictures somebody coming into your life and offering to you a wider way, a wider path, a better way to go. Less restriction. And it's very enticing. And many of you buy into it, like I bought into it in my own youth. The wider way of some of the things we just talked about, the dope and the alcohol and the sex, it offers a wider way, but it all leads to disillusionment and depression if you keep going, you know, in that direction. I was 2 years into my first marriage. My wife was pleading with me to stop smoking pot. And I was telling her, I could kick this habit anytime. But it wasn't until I saw my 6-month-old or 8-month-old, however old she was, daughter, crawling on her belly, reaching under the couch, pulling out the marijuana and having the dope in her hand and nearly having it into her mouth, that I realized that I had allowed others to entice me to walk on this wide road. And by the way, and I was ignoring the people that really loved me. By the way, remember what Jesus said about those roads? Remember what he said in Matthew 7? He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. And there are what? Many. Most people go in that direction. Most people choose that wide road. But the gate is narrow. And admittedly, the way is hard that leads to life. And there are only a few people that go in it. But you need to choose that way. Choose the narrow way. Yes, it's less restrictive, but it's filled with the grace of God. And you'll know joy that is indescribable. It's full of glory. So don't ignore those people that really love you and have spoken into your life. Here's another lesson I want to give you. Learn to discover truth on your own. Learn to discover truth on your own. Listen to what Proverbs, he says in chapter 2. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek her like silver, search for it as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. Discover truth on your own. I'll never forget walking along a farm yard one day, a guy in a church where I was pastoring. I was looking for asparagus, and I was walking along the fence line, and as I in the tall grass, all of a sudden this partridge flies up and literally flutters right in my face. Scared me to death. Then she sort of just flitted off about 10 feet away and stayed there. Well, I knew that the only reason she would do that, it was there had to be, I must be upon her nest. And I looked down, and right there was the nest. I mean, right there. And it was a beautifully, perfectly formed nest. But then my next thought was, why was she so fretish? I mean, why was she like this? Because there were no chicks, there were no eggs. I thought maybe I'd scatter the chicks. They weren't around. And I looked down, I just saw a beautiful nest. And I took a knee, and I got a little closer, looked a little closer, still didn't look anything, just looked like a nest. But when I put my hand on the bottom of that nest and just barely moved it, it revealed a false floor and all of these eggs underneath of it. And I thought to myself as I got up, I thought, A lot of us approach the Bible the way many would approach that nest. You look down, you see the nest, good enough, walk on. But it's only when we look closer, dig deeper, delve into, that we find the real treasure that God has for us. If I could be your father and speak to you as my son or my daughter, I would say, learn to mind truth on your own. Stop having somebody spoon feed you constantly throughout life. I get it when they're young. I get it when we're shoving stuff into our kids' lives throughout their young lives and even in their adolescence. But there comes a time, kids, wake up, read and study for yourself. Some of you are adults and you're acting just like three-year-olds. The only thing you believe is what comes out of your pastor's mouth. How foolish is that? I talked to a guy one day at a funeral, and I shared something. He goes, well, I don't believe that. He wasn't from our church. He goes, I don't believe that. I said, why? I said, he goes, well, I don't believe what you're teaching here. I said, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my pastor teaches. I said, okay, well, what does your pastor teach on this? He goes, well, he teaches what I believe. What kind of ignorance is this? It's this kind of thinking that Amos had in mind when he said, my people are destroyed. For lack of knowledge, he said, the days are coming. That's what Hosea said, but Amos said, the days are coming when I'm going to bring a famine in the land. It's not going to be a famine of bread, a thirst for water, but it's going to be one of hearing the words of God, hearing the words of the Lord. And some of you are content to just take your Bible. Maybe you bring it to church. That looks good. But you just let it sit along. Please, I beg you, as a father would appeal to his son or his daughter, learn to mind truth for yourself. I have so often learned the blessings of spending time with God. You know, a little bit later, the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 6, he says, my son, keep your father's commandment. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart. That carries the idea of memorizing. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, it'll lead you. When you lie down, it'll keep you. When you rise up, it'll what? Say it. It'll talk to you. It'll speak to you. I literally had that happen when I was in my Bible college days. Literally. Just starting, classes started at 7 o'clock, which was the stupidest time for any class to start, especially if you're a Nighthawk. And I did, you know, but I knew if I had to spend time with God before I went to school, so I set the alarm for 5 o'clock, made a promise to God, I will get up at 5 o'clock, I will read your word. 5 o'clock went off, hit the alarm, rolled back over and fell asleep. As I was sleeping, wasn't even feeling guilty, all of a sudden this scripture came to mind, 1 Corinthians 9, where it says, I discipline my body and I bring it under subjection, lest when I've taught others or preached to others, I myself become a castaway or disqualified. That verse literally went into my mind. I'll tell you what, when that happens, you sit up in bed quickly. It's like God was speaking to me. And I almost literally said, I hear you, God. I got up, I spent time in the Word, and had a great time in the Word, even came across a scripture that grabbed me and I memorized it. It was from Mark 12, and I memorized it. Mark 12:24, where Jesus says, you do err, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. I thought that was a great verse. People are in error because they don't know the scripture and they don't know the power of God. So I memorized that. And I went off to school feeling great, had great time with God, memorized God's word, went to my first class, methods of Bible analysis, watched it, looked in, about 50 students pouring over their 3x5 cards. And I'm going, hey, what's going on here? Am I missing something? Yeah, we got a quiz on a Bible verse today. I said, oh, you're kidding me. What verse is it? It was Mark 12:24. I never looked at the syllabus. I never knew that was the verse I was to memorize. There are over 30,000 verses in the Bible, but God led me to the very one I would need that morning. And I walked back to my desk, literally shaking for joy. And I learned that God blesses those who keep their promises. So here's a promise. Don't leave home without mining in the the truth of God. God will bless you. Make promises as he speaks to your heart. But do it yourself. There's got to come a time where you got to quit having somebody else shove it into your mind and believe it for yourself. Okay, here's another one. Embrace difficult times. If you do, you'll grow the most through them. Do you believe that? Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Here's what it says. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord loves him whom he disciplines whom he, what? Loves as a father, the son, in whom he delights. And that scripture is so important. We find it in the New Testament. I know that it's hard to accept this, but those are the times you're going to grow the most, are those difficult times that God brings into your life, and sometimes are the things that you bring yourself into your life, right? I'm not an old man, but I've lived long enough that I could write not a sermon, but a series of sermons on this. So I'll just share one period of my life. When I became a widower in 1995, when my first wife passed away, God began to reveal to me during that difficult time all sorts of areas in my life I never knew existed that were weak, very weak. If you had interviewed me in these particular areas as a pastor, I probably would have said, I probably would have checked them off as doing okay. Probably. But it was only when God took me to the cellar that he began to reveal to me things like compassion for hurting people. I lacked that so much. Patience and tolerance. I had very little. And for those who were struggling, for the divorced, as well as the widowed. Appreciation for those who don't see things as I do. Just to name a few. And I discovered that it's the show of genuine love to somebody that has great and long-lasting impact rather than just telling them what to believe. That's why I say embrace tough times. I know that sometimes we bring those tough times on ourselves by our own actions. And when that happens, we go to God, we confess our sins. You know that when you have a tough time right now that you're dealing with, that as a result of some sin that you've committed, you know the old adage is true. You can choose your sins, but you can't choose your consequences. Even though in the consequences, God gives grace. He will give grace, and he will teach you through those consequences that you, yes, you are enduring, and sometimes for a long period of time. He'll give you the grace. And then other times, and some of you right now, you're scratching your head, you're thinking, well, so far as I know, I didn't sin, I haven't wronged anyone, I haven't purposely, willfully disobeyed God, and yet I'm having to deal with this wife that doesn't love God or doesn't love me, or I'm having to deal with this job that isn't going right, or I'm having to deal with this individual that continually persecutes me. You need to know that God allows everything in your life for your good and his glory. Everything. So embrace the difficult times. If you do, you'll grow the most through them. Here's another one. Don't ignore the powerful lessons God has taught you through the people he brings into your life. Proverbs 4, let's look at verses 10. I might not go all the way through what we have up there on the screen, but verses 10 says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." I want to stop there for a minute. I might come back to this. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." Think about that for just a moment. Every dad here, every single dad here can look at your children and say, "I have taught you and I have led you." But can you say, will you be able to say to your children, regardless of how they turn out, will you be able to look at your children and say, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths or righteous paths? That's the question, isn't it? We can all say we've taught. We can all say we've led, because we're always teaching and we're always leading. But we're not always teaching in the way of wisdom. We're not always leading down the right paths. And so he goes on and he says, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you won't stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Don't let it go. Guard her. For she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. He's picturing somebody who just literally does a 180 when he walks into evil. And God teaches us powerful lessons through the people that he brings into our life. And they can be all kinds of people, saved and unsaved alike. Has anybody here ever learned a lesson from an unsaved person? Raise your hand. I hope you have. I have learned a lot of lessons from unsaved people. I've been humbled by them. And even when I was in high school, one of my first experiences of mercy and grace came from another father. Well, at least that's what they called him. He was the Catholic priest minister, or not minister, but principal of the high school I went to. And contrary to popular, not every Catholic priest is a pervert. He certainly wasn't. In fact, he was a very humble man. I don't know where he was at in his relationship with God. God knows that. But I was a petty thief when I was in high school. I was a sophomore, and there was a bunch of class rings in this case. And I really wanted a class ring. I couldn't afford one. I knew my parents wouldn't buy one for me. And that thing, I just was fixed on. I started casing the joint. Started doing some recon. Apparently stuck around too long because somebody saw me. But they didn't see me take the ring. They just saw me casing the joint. But I did take a ring. At the end of the day, as I was walking down the hallway, I ran into Father Brunken. And he looked at me and he said, Pat, he said, say, I don't know if you're aware of it, but we've got a case over here on the other side of the building with it's got some class rings in it. Anyway, there's one missing. And I just thought I'd tell you about it. And if you find out, if you know of somebody, well, anyway, I guess all I'm saying is, if that ring were to end up like in my box, like by this time tomorrow, not a problem. And he walked away. I'm sitting there. The ring is in my pocket. It's burning a hole in my pocket. My conscience was killing me. You can believe by 3 o'clock the next day, that ring was in his box. And I ran into him very shortly after that. And the thing that grabbed me was he never said a word, never looked at me in a foul or mean way, never treated me any differently than he treated me before. And I remember walking away thinking, wow, he was really merciful to me. And that story comes to my mind as I think about the people that God brings into my life and into your life that show you mercy and show you grace. And thank God for those lessons, because he's teaching you to be the same way, isn't he? Isn't that what he's doing? I thank the Lord for these lessons. And thank God for the people and the he brings in your life when you think about it, the very next chapter has an individual who has fallen into sin, and he says, oh, if I had only listened to my instructors. Have you ever been there before? You thought, oh, if I had just listened to the people God brought into my life. Have you ever been there? Sure you have. Don't ignore the powerful lessons God's taught you through people that he brings into your life. Okay. Here's another one. It's a lot. It sounds like a lot of points in one, but it's just me talking, okay? Stay or get out of debt. Don't be lazy. Get a job. Give to God first and watch him provide. How's that? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 talks about the problem some of these areas. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've given him a pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. If you've come into the hand of your neighbor, go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. It has no chief, no officer, no ruler. She prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food and harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and like an armed man. And he goes on. If I could be a father speaking to you as a son or a daughter, I'd say, learn the value of hard work. Learn the value of getting a job, paying your bills. Don't go into debt. Give to God. Say, man, that's a lot of points. I know, but I just thought I'd shove them into one. I know that the national unemployment rate is like 9%, but it's only 6% in Iowa. There's jobs to be had. I'm not a financial guru, but I'm just dumb enough to know that you don't spend more than you got. That makes sense to me. And don't accumulate debt. I have feared the Lord long enough to know that it's really, really smart to give to him first. Out of love, out of cheerfulness, but to give to him first. Honor the Lord, right? With your substance, Proverbs 3. With the first fruit of all of your what? Your increase. In the early 80s, there was a recession. Does anybody remember that? Interest rates were 18%. It was 18% to buy a house. We were fortunate to get our house before it got that high. We got ours at 16%. I became a Christian just before getting laid off. And I went and paid off my car loan right away. God called me in the ministry, moved to Ankeny, and worked for minimum wage after having a better paying job. But I just really believe that God honors work. In all labor there is profit, says another proverb. I know that God honors work. And so, I mean, we watched our savings go down to nothing just in time to get hired by UPS. And God provided all of our needs, never went into debt, paid all of our school bills. I mean, I didn't have two nickels to rub together when I got done, but I didn't have any debt. And he showed me, just like he'll show you as you trust him, he'll always provide. A little old lady had come to Christ in her old age. She comes to us when I was in Bible college. Our family ran around with her kids, and she was converted out of Catholicism as we were, and she heard me preach one day, and she comes up to Nina and I, and she goes, I just love you, I love your preaching, and I just want to help you whenever I can. Here's $83, which was very nice of her. And I never know when it's going to come, but I'll give some money to you when I can. And she did. And every once in a while, money would show up. And it was always exactly what we needed. One time we were in Waterloo, we thought, we'll pop in on her because Virginia always was so kind to us. We popped in to visit, and she goes, by the way, we were in Waterloo to take out the last $300 I had to pay our bills that we had back in Des Moines. So we go to her house, and we knock on the door. She answers, oh, kids, I just sent you a letter the other day. I looked at my wife, and I said, you never sent a letter without giving any money. So let's trust the Lord and go. Most she'd ever give maybe $100 or so, but But we needed 300. We trust the Lord. We said, let's not go to the bank. Let's just go home. We went home. There was the letter when we got home. I pulled the letter out of the mailbox, opened it up, pulled the check out, back, I had it upside down. I said, what if this was for 300 bucks? My wife said, no way. I flipped it over. It was for $300. Another time, right in my very first year of ministry, you know, I didn't know that, you know, that you had to pay Social Security. And came tax time, I was in trouble. I knew I was gonna, I was gonna need 500 bucks to pay off my Social Security. Didn't have it. Went to a lady who said, I'll do your taxes. Sat down, I was real nervous. She goes, oh, by the way, I just want you to know what a blessing you were to my son during the summer when you did that internship. And don't say anything, I just want you to give this. She gave me a check for 500 bucks. Turned it right back to her and said, that's, but God provided. I didn't even know I'd done anything for her son. But I'm telling you that if you will obey the principles of God's word, he'll take care of you. And isn't that all you really need? Isn't it all you really need? There's so much more I want to say, and our time is up. But beware of the forbidden woman. Proverbs 5-7 talks all about it, and I'm not going to get into it, except to say in Proverbs 7:26, if you're one of those people who think you're too strong, you'll never fall for her. She has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Have you ever read that? So beware of the forbidden woman. And finally, make mama happy. And while you're at it, you'll make your dad happy too. The scripture says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Now, let's just all admit right now, we're all screw-ups, right? And there's only been one perfect dad and one perfect son, and you ain't one of them. Right? My dad was my biggest fan. He was my biggest fan. And even though he didn't know beans about wrestling, he was always cheering me on. We'd be in gymnasiums, and wrestling was very popular in the 70s. We'd be in gymnasiums, and there would be thousands of people, and all screaming at us to tell us what to do, what move to make. But I could always hear my dad's voice. Always hear his voice. And now his voice has been silent for the last couple of years. But there is a voice that came from heaven one day that honored his son. And he said this. He said this to Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. I know that some of you are probably thinking, my dad was the biggest screw up. Yeah, but he was your dad. Cut him some slack. Some of you are thinking, I don't even have a dad. He's been out of my life, and he's never been in my life, or he's barely a part of my life. Okay, let me offer to you a greater dad. Father God, who loves you and has sent his son to die for you. And he says to you, this is my son, as he points to Jesus. Listen to him. And Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time I could just spend, and I realize this was not a normal message per se, but just sharing some thoughts, some heartbeats of my own with the family here. And I pray for those who are not a part of the family. They're outside of the family of God, and I pray that they would come to you, Father God, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, who you told us to listen to, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to you, Father God, unless it's through him. And I pray, Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, that today they would come to him. For those of us who do know him, may we learn some lesson, maybe even a couple of them today, from these Proverbs. And whatever lesson sticks out the most, may we make commitments to you to that end. And we pray these things to you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.